Take out your copy of the Word of God and open it to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. And over the next several weeks, I'm going to be preaching to you from the second and third chapters of Revelation under the title Letters from the Lord. And we're going to look at each one of the seven letters, each letter to the seven churches, I guess I should probably say. And this morning, I just want us to begin thinking in terms of how the Lord looks at us, or how we ought to look at Him, in turn, He is looking at us. In fact, if I could just lay this on your heart right now, as you walk out the door today, what I want you to understand is that your God, the God of all the universe, your Lord, is looking at you. What He invites you to do is look at Him. But He is also examining us. You know, anybody who has ever worked in a business has been evaluated by the employer. So the owner or the boss periodically is going to come, and he's going to call aside each employee, and he's going to go over with them the kind of job they're doing, how they're doing it, what they're doing. This is the boss's responsibility. It's his privilege because he's the boss, right? But it's also his responsibility because every employee needs to know what kind of job they're doing from the eyes of the boss or the employer, so that they can do it right, so they can do better, so they can come to the place where the boss or the employer, what he wants done is being done, because that's his job, that's his responsibility. Well, as a church, as the body of Christ, the same thing happens with us. We have a boss. We have maybe not so much an employer, but we call Him Lord, Jesus. He is over us. He is above us. He is the head of the body. And it is His right as the owner of the church. I mean, this is His church. And I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the people. This is His church, okay? And He said, upon this rock I'll build My church, all right? He takes ownership of it. It is His right to come and to evaluate us. But it's also His responsibility, because He wants us, and we want to be what the Lord wants us to be. And so what happens is the Lord comes and He shows us who and what we are, and what we are and what we ought to be doing. Now, how does He do this? Well, He does it through His Word. In fact, beloved, today the Lord speaks to us individually. He speaks to us corporately, as a body, as a church. He speaks to us through His Word. And this is the reason why when we gather together, we open the Word together, and we share it together, because the Lord has something to say to the body in general, to individuals in particular, but to the body in general. The Lord has something to say, and whatever the Lord is saying, He is speaking through His Word. And so today, and for the next several weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to open the Word to these seven letters in the second and third chapter of the book of Revelation. And we're going to hear, because these are letters that the Lord wrote to specific individual churches. In fact, these are signed by Jesus Himself. And He wrote to each one of these churches, and I find it interesting, or in fact, I'm not the only one that noticed this, but how many churches are there? There's seven. And what is the number seven representative of? It's representative of perfection. And so when you see the number seven, and as you go through the book of Revelation, you're going to see the number seven over and over again. It is God's number. It is the perfect number. And so when there's seven churches, it actually is a reference to, or it is an allusion to, the perfect church, or the entire church, or the whole church of which we are a part. And so each one of these letters is significant, not just to the original church it was written to. There was a historic church of Ephesus and Pergamum and Smyrna, and each one of these churches were historical, and they received this letter from the Lord. But these letters are also instructive to the entire church of which we are a part of. And so what's going to happen over the next 7 weeks or so, we're going to open up each one of these letters, and we're going to see if the Lord has got something to say to us. As our Lord looks at us, we're going to look at Him. Now, I want to just point out to you, and in fact, after each one of these letters, John emphasizes that they're really for us as well, because after each one of the letters, you're going to see this phrase. And for example, if you look down at verse 7 of chapter 2, it says, anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. After every one of the letters, the Lord says, hey, listen up. The Spirit is speaking to the churches. And so what we're going to do is we're going to find out that maybe the Lord has something to say to us in each one of these. And what I want to do this morning is I just want to kind of introduce that. I want to show you the book and then the vision. And as we walk out again, as we walk out of this building today, my prayer would be that each one of us would understand that our Lord is looking at us and that the greatest thing that we can do is to look up and to see our Lord, because He's got something that He wants to show us of Himself. So first of all, the book and the vision. The book is the book of Revelation. Now, I'll be honest with you, I preach from the book of Revelation with a little bit of fear and trepidation, because this book may be the most misunderstood, misused, misapplied, misappropriated portion of Scripture than any other. It's filled with symbols and language, and for many people, these symbols are very baffling. I've had people, tell me, Brother Greg, I just don't understand. I try to read Revelation, and I don't understand any of it. And what happens with many of us believers is we just give up. We just lay it aside. There are others who put all kinds of, thought and emphasis on the book of Revelation. What truly is interesting about it is that God Himself said that there is a blessing for reading and understanding. In fact, look at verse 3 here in Revelation chapter 1. It says, the one who reads this is blessed. So when you read the book, you're blessed. And it says, those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep what is written in it are blessed. And then he tells why. Because the time is near. And so this book has something to say to us as we approach a culmination of all of history. We call it the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, do I believe that Jesus is coming again? Absolutely. May He come today? I would pray that He would. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. I know this, we're one day closer than we were yesterday to the second coming of Christ. And as I look around and I see what's happening in this world, my tendency is to think that He is going to come sooner rather than later. I think that we're right there. But anyway, what he says is as you read this book, because the time is near, you are blessed in the reading, you are blessed in the hearing. But more than that, you're blessed in the keeping. Did you see that? The Revelation is not just a book to be read and to be heard. It's a book to be obeyed. It's a book to be kept. So when the Lord speaks, he's not doing it just because He likes to hear His own voice. He does it because He's got something to say to us, and He intends for us to hear it and then do it. I find that there's a lot of people who have a tendency to think, well, I just can't understand the book, so I'm just going to let it go. I want you to understand that there is a blessing. The problem is, of course, if you pick up 10 books about the book of Revelation, you're going to find 10 different opinions about what it means. If you listen to 10 different preachers, you're going to hear 10 different sermons about what these symbols mean or those type of things. And what happens is then we have just a tendency to say, well, I can't understand it. I want to just walk away from it. I want you to know that the Lord Jesus has something very important to say to us in this book, and He wants us to hear it, and He wants us to obey it. I want to introduce it really with the vision here. But let me just say one more word about the Revelation. If you look at verse 1, I want to look at those first 5 words in verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice a couple of things at this point. The word revelation here is the Greek word apokalypsis. Apokalypsis. We get our word apocalypse from it. For us, an apocalypse maybe is a, I don't know, what is an apocalypse? There was a movie, Apocalypse Now, and it was about bad things happening. And I guess maybe we have a tendency to think of an apocalypse as bad things coming together and all kinds of bad things happening. This word apocalypsis literally means to uncover or to reveal. That's why we call the apocalypsis the revelation. That's what it means. I want you to notice that there's an uncovering that's going to take place here. Now hang on to that for just a minute. Let me just point out to you that there's only one. The apocalypsis or the revelation is singular. He doesn't say the revelations of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation. There's just one revelation. Okay? Can I say that again? Because this is kind of one of those things that really gets me. Somebody will come to me and say, hey, Brother Greg, why don't you preach from the book of Revelations? And I'm like, I don't know what that is. The book of Revelations? There's no such thing. There is a revelation. There is the revelation. And there's just one. And I mention that and I emphasize it because what happens oftentimes as we read through the book and we study the book and we even try to preach from the book, we kind of get caught up on what all these other things mean. So, for example, in the 13th chapter of Revelation, you know, there's a beast that comes up out of the sea and there's a beast that comes up out of the earth and these two guys come together and then there's all kinds, there's a dragon and there's all this other stuff going on. And so what comes to our mind is, well, who is he referring to here? And so somebody will say, hey, Brother Greg, you know, the beast that comes from the earth, I know who that is. That's Barack Obama. No, it's not Barack Obama. That's Donald Trump, right? Or it is the Catholic Pope or whoever it is. I mean, you know, so what happens is we look at these things and we try to figure them out. But this book is not the revelation of the Antichrist. This is not the revelation of the devil. This is, notice, it is the revelation of one Jesus Christ. And what happens is if we get to focus on other things and miss Jesus, we've missed what this book is all about. Please, please, please don't get so caught up in the symbolism that you miss Jesus, because the book is all about Jesus. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is the uncovering, it is the unveiling. It's not hidden things. It's not that God says, I want to try to confuse you. I don't want you to understand this. No, he says, I want you to see Jesus. And what he does here in the revelation is he exalts Jesus. We have this exalted, glorified, risen, coming again Savior. And if you miss him, you've missed the entire point of the book of Revelation. So, he's going to begin the book with seven letters to the seven churches, to the perfect church. He's going to actually speak to us. But as he comes into these seven letters, he first of all has to let us see Jesus. And that's how the book actually begins. I want to begin reading in verse 9 of Revelation chapter 1. This is the vision. I, John, and of course, anybody who just gives us his first name thinks that we ought to know who he is. And so, of course, the only John that could do that, and we would go, yeah, I know who that is, would be John the Apostle, one of the sons of Zebedee. James was his brother. James is now dead. In fact, all the other apostles at this point have been martyred. John himself is left. He says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, the kingdom, and the endurance that are in Jesus. And I would just point out to you that tribulation, kingdom, and endurance go together here, and they are in Christ Jesus. And John says, I partner with you in these things. I was on the Isle of Patmos because of God's word and the testimony about Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a loud voice behind me like a trumpet saying, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me.
When I turned, I saw seven gold lampstands, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a long robe with a gold sash wrapped around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like a fiery flame. His feet were like fine bronze as it had been fired in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of cascading waters. He had seven stars in his right hand. A double-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was shining like the sun at midday. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. He laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, but look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Therefore, write what you've seen, what is, and what will take place after this. The secret of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this: the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word, and may we all be blessed in it. So John, the apostle, says, back in verse 9, "I was on the Isle of Patmos." Now, Patmos was and is a small island just off the coast of what is modern-day Turkey. In that day, it was a penal colony. It was a Roman prison. And Patmos was one of those places where Rome sent their worst offenders. And it was a slave labor island. There were mines there, and those who were sent there slaved or worked in the mines. And most of them died on the in the mines. They never left the mines. And so John says, "Here I am. I am on the Isle of Patmos." And I want to point out to you again that he says tribulation, kingdom, endurance in the Lord, that I partner with you in these things, but here I am on the Isle of Patmos. I got a feeling that John never really thought that maybe it would come to this. I mean, he says, "I was there for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." In other words, John was sent to Patmos as a prisoner because he preached the word of God. And not only that, he didn't just preach the word of God, but he told about Jesus. He gave testimony to the fact that Jesus was living, that he ruled and reigned. "John, how do you know that?" And he would say, "Because he lives and rules and reigns in my life." And so here is John, and he's given a choice. "John, you can quit preaching the word of God, and you can quit talking about Jesus, or you're going to go to prison, you're going to go to Patmos, and you're never going to leave there." Now, at this point, John evidently is somewhere in his 90s. There's most people think or most scholars think that Revelation was written in the last decade of the first century, so somewhere around 90 AD, and that would have put John somewhere in his 90s. He's given the choice. You stay at home, you can end your life in ease, but you're going to have to quit talking about Jesus. Are you going to go to prison? And John said, "Let's go. Because I'm not going to quit preaching the word. I'm not going to quit talking about Jesus." So John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he's there because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Given a choice, he said, "I would rather in my life in prison then stop talking about Jesus." I just want to lay that out for you, and I just want to encourage you with those words. So he goes to the Isle of Patmos, and I want you to notice that in this prison colony where he was sent because of the word of God, because of the testimony of Jesus, where he was sent to die, Jesus still rules and reigns. Jesus was Lord even over the prison. Jesus was Lord even over the Isle of Patmos, because it was on the Lord's day that John saw the Lord. And I tell you what, when you see this vision of the Lord Jesus, what comes to my mind is Isaiah's vision back in Isaiah chapter 6, when he says, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, seated on a throne." And you know, he sees all of it. He actually sees the throne room of God. And there is the Lord Jesus rising above or seated above all these, ruling and reigning over all these things, beloved, even on the Isle of Patmos, the Lord Jesus reigns. And you know what? If the Lord Jesus reigned in Patmos, I got a feeling he still reigns in Brazoria, Texas, even over the United States of America. Amen. I mean, that only makes sense to me. And so, on the Lord's day, John hears a voice. And the voice says, look down at verse 11, the voice says, write on a scroll what you see. Now, I want to point out to you that that's easier said than done. Write what you see. It's easier to write what you hear, right? So if someone dictates something to you, you can go ahead and write that down word for word. That really wouldn't be a problem at all for most of us. Or we could type it out, because most of us can type faster than we can write these days, or a lot of people can. But the voice says, I want you to write what you see. In other words, John got the vision, and we get the book. And I want to point out to you that the Lord came to John in this vision. He comes to us in the record of the vision. I just emphasize this because, beloved, I want you to understand something. That God still determines to meet us in His Word. When you pick up the Bible to read it, when we stand up here and we open the Word together and we preach it, when we speak the Word together in recitation as we did, however the Word comes or goes from us, the Lord meets us in His Word. Could we just agree on that, okay? This is why we put so much emphasis in the Word. John got the vision, we get the book. We get the Word. Write what you see. And what he sees is the risen, glorified, exalted, victorious, reigning Christ. And that glorified, victorious, reigning Christ is the one who still rules and reigns today over this church, over this city, over this nation, over this world, over this universe. He's still the same, and he still wants to meet us. He's got something to say to us. And if you can't get that, if we miss that, we're going to miss everything else. So this one that comes to us in a vision, this one that comes to us today in His Word, I want you to notice, is got something to say to us, but he's also looking to us. He's speaking to His church, because He's evaluating us. He's checking us out. He's got something to say about who we are and what we are. And that really is the message to the seven churches. As we begin to listen to the voice of the Lord in these letters, and as I said, we will week after week now for the next 7 weeks, I want to just lay a couple of things out there. I want you to see Him, okay? I want you to see Him, and I want to begin really just with three thoughts. I've just entitled this, The Lord and His Church, or The Lord Speaks to His Church, or To the Church. Three things this morning, real quick. You know, I think in threes, but that's what I see in the passage here. Number one, the church is a lampstand. Let's just get that out, and let's just lay that out, and let's just nail that down for just a second, okay? So it says, John heard this voice behind him, and so he turned. Look down at verse 12. He said, I turned to see whose voice it was, or to see the voice that spoke to me. And what is the first thing you saw? When I turned, I saw, look at that, seven gold lampstands. So here's a voice saying, hey, John, I want you to write what you see. So he turns around, and the first thing he sees is seven gold lampstands. Now, what are these? Well, we're told down in verse 20, the last phrase there in that 20th verse, he said, the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So the first thing he sees are these seven lampstands, and it turns out that these seven lampstands, and again, seven is the complete number. He sees the seven lampstands, which are the seven churches. Now, what is a lampstand? Okay, let's just think about that for a second. A lampstand is a pole that you put a light on it, right? Now, why do we do that? Do you notice that we've got light in this in this room, and it's all above us. For the most part, I mean, sometimes for a nightlight, we'll put it down close to the floor. But light, in order for it to be effective in a room, to light a room, you got to put it up high. Out here in our parking lot right out here, we've got a big pole. And it's got some lights on it. And those lights come on at night. And those lights at night light up the parking lot. We don't put those lights down on the ground. We stick them up on a pole. We have a lampstand. The lampstand is designed to hold a light and to shine the light. Now, the light pole is not a lampstand, or is not a light. The light is on the lampstand. And so John looks around. He sees that the church is a lampstand. Now, that's the church in general. That's the church overall. And that's our church. Now, why in the world would the church be described as a lampstand? Why in the world would our church be called a lampstand? And the answer, of course, is because Jesus, for example, in John chapter 8, verse 12, he said, "I'm the light of the world." Now, a little bit later, he's going to say, "You're the light of the world." The church is the light of the world, but not because we radiate light, but because we hold up a light. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 12, verse 32 said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." In other words, what Jesus said is, listen, I'm the light of the world, and you're going to light your world if you'll just hold me up. And if I am lifted up, if I'm exalted, if you will hold up the light, I'm going to light this world. And beloved, people are going to be attracted to the light. What is a church? What does it mean for us to be called the people of God, or the body of Christ, or the church? It means that we're designed to, as a people, we're designed as a body, as a group, to hold up the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And when we do that, then people get attracted to him. If we're not doing that, nobody's going to be attracted. I heard a story about a young farmer whose wife was expecting their first baby. And they called the doctor, and this was back in the day when the doctor made house calls. So the doctor came out to the farmhouse, and they didn't have electricity, so he had this oil-burning lamp. And so the doctor goes in, it's late at night, and the woman is in labor, and she's there in the bed, and they get everything arranged, and it's just the farmer, his wife, and the doctor. And so the doc puts the farmer at the end of the bed, and he says, "Here, just hold this light up while I, deliver this baby." So that farmer holds that light up, and he watches that baby is being delivered, and the doctor washes the baby, and then, lays the baby, wraps the baby up, sets the baby aside, sits back down there, and then goes, "Uh-oh," he says, "hold up the light, there's another one." They didn't know there's twins. There weren't, the ultrasounds and things back then. So that farmer's holding that light up and watches as this doctor delivers baby number two, twin, right? And so he washes the baby, wraps him up, lays him over in the crib now with his little brother, and then he sets it back down and says, "Uh-oh, hold up the light, there's another one, it's triplets." At that point, this young farmer says, "Doc, do you think it's the light that's attracting them?" He didn't quite understand, how maybe everything works. Do you think it's the light that's attracting them? Why do people come to a place like this? Is it because, great oratory or great singing or great anything? I hope not. It's Jesus. What's going to change this community? What's going to change this nation? It's Jesus. It's the light. I mean, we're surrounded in darkness. What do we need to do about the darkness? What are we going to do? Oh my goodness, hold up the light. Jesus says, "You're a lampstand, church. You're a lampstand. Hold up the light." That's what attracts them. That's what attracts them. Second thing, I want you to see that Jesus stands in the middle of his churches, or of his church. So look back down at verse 12. So he turned to see the voice, and when I turned, I saw the seven gold lampstands. And then the next verse, verse 13, it says, and among, keyword there is among, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man. And then he goes on to describe him. Now where, so this one like a son of man, turns out to be the Lord Jesus, okay? As he describes this one who is standing there, you can't confuse him with anybody else. This is the resurrected, risen, glorified Savior of the world. Okay, it's Jesus, there's no doubt, but look at where he is. He is standing among the lampstands. He's standing among the church, or the churches, the complete church. In other words, he's not just over the church. He is over the church. He is not just, he's not distant from the church. He is actually right there in the middle of the church. And beloved, for me and for us, I think, and I think for John, this must have been a very encouraging and comforting thing to know that he hadn't been abandoned by the Lord. I mean, if you're sitting there in prison and you're in prison because you were doing what's right, well, I was preaching the gospel and I was giving testimony. I mean, you'd think my Lord could keep me out of jail. Right? I mean, isn't that the way we think? If I do what's right, if I do good things, shouldn't God do good things back for me? And so if I'm finding myself in jail, there's a whole bunch of people who are going to tell you, well, you know how to get out of this, right? I mean, something's wrong with you. And the Lord must have abandoned you. No, the Lord was right there in the middle. The Lord was on the Isle of Patmos with John, and the Lord is right there in the midst of his church. Beloved, Jesus doesn't just set us out there as a church and say, hey, figure this out. I hope everything works out for you. You know, Jesus just didn't say, hey, this is what I want you to do. Now go to it and you guys work it out. Do you know in the Great Commission when Jesus said, go ye therefore into all the world? I mean, he gave his church the commission. This is to all of us. Go, make disciples of all nations, preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and all that. And do you know how the Great Commission ends there? He says, and I am with you always. Did you ever notice that? He says, I am with you always. That is, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, no matter what's going on with you, Jesus says, I'm with you. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you to yourself. The Lord Jesus doesn't stand apart from his church. He stands right in the middle of his church. And here John on the Isle of Patmos, for being faithful to the Lord, must have just been thrilled to know that the Lord was right there with him. For us here in Brazoria, Texas, or in this community, or in this nation in which, you know, we scratch our heads sometimes and wonder what in the world is going on and how can it get any worse? I mean, we can't even turn the television on anymore. We can't even come to something like Celebrate America and not see, I don't even know exactly what to say about it, vile sin being paraded right in front of us and in front of our children. It was right out here yesterday. And this is our nation anymore. What is going to happen? How is it going to work out? And yet, the Lord Jesus says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Church, if you'll just hold up the light, we're going to light this world. Praise God. So the church is a lampstand. Jesus is in the middle of his church. And by the way, let me just point out to you that Jesus didn't say, okay, so there's a whole lot of darkness in this world. You need to be cursing the darkness, and you need to be upset and worried about the darkness and all that. That's not what he said. He said, just hold up the light. You just be a lampstand. You don't have to complain about it. You don't have to gripe about it. You don't have to cuss it. And I'm talking to myself, okay? He just said, just hold up the light. I'll take care of the darkness, okay? So the church is a lampstand. Jesus is in the middle of his church. Third thing I want you to notice here, Jesus is active in his church. And that activeness is seen as John begins to describe the glorified Savior. So verse 13, first of all, he's among the lampstands, one like the Son of Man. And the phrase Son of Man was Jesus' favorite phrase for himself. It actually comes from Ezekiel and Daniel. The Messiah is described as the Son of Man. This speaks of his humanity. And so he says, one like the Son of Man. So John immediately recognized Jesus, but then he saw how he was dressed and he began to describe him. So first of all, he says in that 13th verse, dressed in a long robe with a gold sash wrapped around his chest. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time to go into all this. I could preach now for about 2 hours on the next things that we're going to see here, so I'm just going to mention them. The robe with the gold sash was the dress or the robe of the high priest. And so what John sees here is the Lord Jesus dressed in his high priestly robes. Now, what does a high priest do? A high priest, first of all, offers the sacrifice, makes atonement. The high priest takes his people to the living God. And so when John sees Jesus dressed in his high priestly robes, he sees him as the sacrificing one who leads his church. And then he goes on and he sees, and this would be in verse 14, he sees his head and hair were white like wool, white as snow. And this is the hoary head. This is back then, white hair, and I'm looking out across our congregation this morning, I see a little bit of white hair out there. Do you know that white hair in that day was a symbol of honor and wisdom? And so when John sees Jesus with the white hair, the hair white as wool, he's seeing him crowned with glory, because the hoary head is a crown of glory, the scripture says. He's seeing that he is the wisdom for his church. And then he goes on in that last part of that 14th verse, and he sees eyes like fiery flame, or the eyes of a fiery flame. And what does an eye do? An eye, this is the penetrating gaze of the Lord. And so this is the Lord that is going to be looking at us. And there's nothing that escapes his view. And that flame is a purifying thing. As the Lord comes to his church and as the Lord examines his church, he's actually purifying his church as well. This is his purpose and plan. So this is the Lord Jesus who leads his church. He is the wisdom for his church. He purifies his church. And then in verse 15, he sees these feet of that were fine bronze fired in a furnace, and these are the feet of judgment. So the Lord judges his church, and he executes judgment. And by the way, beloved, judgment begins at the house of God. Judgment is not a bad thing. Just ask any parent who comes to their child. And in judgment, what's that parent trying to do? He's correcting. He's making it right. The Lord judges his church. And that's the feet of bronze. And then he speaks, and in the last part of verse 15, he hears his voice like the sound of cascading water. And you just need to get this picture. And that actually is the voice of authority. So the Lord speaks with authority to his church, in his church, and for his church. And this is the exalted Lord. And then in verse 16, he sees seven stars in his right hand. And the right hand was the hand of power and authority. And down in verse 20, he says that the seven stars are the seven angels of the churches. And who he's evidently referring to here is the pastor of the church. And I'll tell you how this blesses me. I just picture myself in the Lord's right hand as I walked out of my office this morning with the Word of God in my hand, coming into the sanctuary. I just prayed that prayer. Lord, hold me in your strong right hand. And Father, speak to us. We don't need to hear a man. We need to hear you. Beloved, I would never stand in this pulpit if it weren't for the Lord who speaks, because I know that I've got nothing to say to anybody. It's just Jesus. And I want you to notice that it says there then that John, when he saw this in verse 17, he fell at his feet like dead, and it was with the right hand that the Lord reached down and touched John and picked him up and said, don't be afraid. It was with the right hand of power and authority. It was with the right hand that he holds the pastor, that he lifted John up. And he said, don't be afraid. He spoke at that point, and it was a word of encouragement. It was a word of comfort. And I wonder why John was afraid. I mean, why did the Lord have to say, don't be afraid? My feeling is because in the light of the glory of the resurrected, exalted Savior, John saw himself exactly what he was. Like Isaiah, who said, I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of glory. Isaiah chapter 6. This is John. And the Lord Jesus, with his right hand, the hand of power and authority, reaches down and picks him up and says, you don't have to be afraid anymore. I came to make things right. I came to make you right. Beloved, the Bible is about Jesus. It's not about you. In fact, what you see in the next couple of verses there, and I'm just going to highlight them real quick. He says, don't be afraid. And he starts talking about himself. He says, I'm the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, but look, I'm alive forevermore. I mean, obviously, this is Jesus speaking. Hold the keys to death and Hades. So here is John cowering on the ground, and the Lord Jesus reaches down and picks him up and says, look, John, this really isn't about you. So let's don't try to make this about you. This is about me. It's not, what's important here is not who you are or what you are. What's important here is who I am and what I am. And beloved, I think that the Lord, as we look at him today, I think the Lord would have us agree together, hey, this is about me, okay? This is about Jesus. Beloved, it's not about your pastor. It's not about the deacons. It's not about people who teach Sunday school. It's not about those who cut the grass or anything. What this is all about, what this church is all about, is Jesus. And we will prosper or we will fail to the extent that we keep our eyes on Jesus and we follow him. If Jesus, I think, could say anything to us today, or what he's saying to us through his word is, hey, look at me. Look at me. You need to keep your eyes on me. You want to get your eyes on this world out there that is going to hell in a handbasket, that is filled with darkness, that's got homosexuals parading up and down, you know, the street, that's got unborn babies being slaughtered in their mother's womb day after day after day. You want to look at all those things. You want to look at a nation in which it's almost a shame anymore to speak the name of Jesus. I mean, you can talk about any vile thing you want to, but not your faith in Jesus Christ. That's who we live in. That's where we live. And Jesus says, you want to keep your eyes on that. Listen, take your eyes off that stuff. Get your eyes on me, because it's all about me. Beloved, if Jesus could speak to his church today, this would be it. Look up. Look up. I'm the Lord. I am the risen, sovereign, risen Savior of the world. And I can do it. I'm the only one that can penetrate this darkness. If you'll just hold me up, we'll be all right. But if you're going to hold up Jesus, you're going to have to keep your eyes on him. This, beloved, is the vital word for us today. But I want you to notice that we must also respond, because Jesus didn't say, blessed are those who know this stuff. Blessed are those who hear it and even believe it. And everything that I said here this morning, everybody in here might say, amen, Brother Greg. Yeah, we believe it. Yeah, yeah. Jesus says, blessed are those who do it, who keep it. The word of God is not just to be heard or preached or believed. It's to be obeyed. It's to be lived. And now's the time for us to respond. Beloved, look at your Lord, because your Lord is looking at you. And what he thinks about you and me and us is what makes all the difference. Everything else ultimately is meaningless apart from what our Lord thinks about us. And for me personally, I want to be right with him. And today I hear him speaking to us, and for some he's saying, listen, you need to commit your life to me. For some he's saying, listen, you need to come back. For some he's saying, listen, you need to get active and involved in the body. For some, he's saying, I just want you to walk straighter. Some, he's just drawing us closer and saying, listen, I got this. I got your life. I got everything else. If I can be with John on the Isle of Patmos and I got that thing covered, whatever it is that you're facing, I can cover that one too. And so the word is just a word of encouragement and hope and life and peace. And today, as the word becomes real to us, my prayer is that as a body, as individuals, that our response would be right in line with the risen, exalted, glorified Savior who is standing right here today in the midst of us. Father, help us as we respond, as we come to this time now. And our word to you is, yes, Lord, you, Lord, look at us. You see who and what we are, and the best we can do is just respond to you in faith. And God, I pray that prayer today that you would help us in that, whether it's to respond in faith for salvation, to respond in faith to in church membership, whether it's to respond in faith and walking closely with you, Lord, whether it's to respond in faith and getting active in your word, whatever it is, Lord, that you want us to do.